Oh, good old Mr. Rogers, you can't go wrong. We are going to start a new teaching series today, as you may or may not know, and it'll be a scripture for some of you that'll be familiar. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you've been a churchgoer, I imagine you've heard it. If you are new, first time back in a church in a long time, we are so glad that you're here. And it might sound like a new scripture to you, that's awesome too, because scripture is always good. So let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And let's read together with some chutzpah, Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here we go. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I want to encourage you that as we work our way through this teaching series, you use your Revolution app. There will be some teaching notes that you can follow along and help be reminded of what the series is all about. If you want our app, you can get it at our website, revolutionky.org. As I was thinking about this series, I was reminded of the comedian Sebastian Maniscalco's sketch about the doorbell which rang when he was a kid. Remember that? Doorbell rang. Everybody was excited. Maybe your parents, they went to the door. The kids, they came sliding in their socks to the front door. You opened up the door and it was, "Oh, hey, we've missed you. Where have you been?" And the person would say, "Oh, we were in the neighborhood. We thought we'd stop by." And so you'd invite them into the house. "Come on in for some coffee." Maybe your mom or dad or somebody, they bought some Sara Lee cake or some Entenmann's cake, and they told you, "You don't touch this. This is for company." Anybody have that? So they bring out the cake and they cut a slice, and you know, you have some coffee and you sit down and you talk about everything that's happening. And they would stay for 30 minutes to an hour. And you just sat and you visited with one another. Now the doorbell today, when it rings, everybody hides. Did you invite somebody? No, did you? Well, let's hide. Turn the TV down. If it's quiet enough, they might leave. So you see little kids, right? Peering out the window. Are they gone yet? Am I close? Of course. Of course. Culture's changed. It's funny, we communicate now more than ever, but we're far less neighborly than we've ever been. And I think we're missing out because what would this guy do? He'd invite you in. He'd call you his neighbor, sing you a song, show you picture, even take you to the land of make-believe. I don't know, but he knew his neighbors, he cared for his neighbors, and when the doorbell rang, he welcomed them. You know, we were created to be neighborly because we were created for relationship. It is the essence of who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity is pure relationship. Before time ever existed, God was doing just fine. Had his own little divine community. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they loved one another. They were in love with one another. And in fact, when we say God is love, a part of the reason is God not only oozes love, but his action, his nature is all about love. You know, that the Father can love both the Son and the Spirit at the same time says a lot about the kind of love that God has. We tend to think of love today as an emotion, and I think this is misguided. Love isn't an emotion, it's an action or a choice. The ability to love the other person. This is what characterizes the nature of God and God's relationship. And what does God want to do with us? God wants to be our neighbor. God wants to love us. In fact, this is what the witness of Scripture shows all along. In Genesis chapter 2, God does what with people? He walks with them and talks with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He goes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, says, you're going to be my God, or you're going to be my guy, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to go with you. In the book of Exodus, he meets Moses in a burning bush. And says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. To Israel, as they journey through the desert for 40 years, he goes with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When they build the temple in the city of Jerusalem, God wants to dwell in a house with the people. People's hands even built this house, and God is good with it. And perhaps the greatest expression of God's desire to be in relationship with us and be our neighbor, we get in the Gospel of John. And I love how the Message translation writes it. That God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That the very incarnation, incarnate literally means to make flesh. God wants to be with us. God wants relationship. God wants to be our neighbor. Perhaps we could say it like this. God's desire was, is, and always will be for relationship with each one of us. He loves us so much that the Son left the company of the Father and the Holy Spirit to come and move into our neighborhood and look like, act like, feel like each one of us. And I believe if Jesus had a doorbell, he would answer it every time. And he'd invite us in and say, come on in. I've got some Sara Lee. You want some Sanka? Oh, no. He's not buying any of that high stuff. Maybe some Folgers or Maxwell House. Because it's not about the coffee, right? It's about the relationship. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he'd have Juan's good Dominican Republic stuff because it'd support the right people. But this series, we're going to ask ourselves about neighbors and being neighborly because something is so key to this that Jesus was even willing to debate with a teacher of the law. He's going to show us not only who our neighbor is, but what kind of neighbor we are. And so as we get into this teaching series, I would love for us to start this morning with being neighborly to each other. So let's find out how we are. Let's take an opportunity. We'll visit, meet somebody new, talk to your neighbors, find out what's happening in their life. We'll take about 3 minutes to do that. Ready? Go. All right, friends, let's bring it back in. I love the sound of a noisy church. That's a good thing. Church should always be noisy. People should be talking. You should hear children. Otherwise, you know what you have? You have a museum. Dead serious. You have a museum. Now, this whole exchange in Scripture happens between Jesus and a lawyer. And I want you to realize this isn't a legal affairs kind of lawyer, the way that we have lawyers today. But it's a designation of people in the Scriptures, and I want to explain that for just a minute. In Scripture, you're going to find that among the Jewish leadership, there are four distinct classes of folks. You have the Sanhedrin. Think of them as sort of the grand poobahs, right? They're overseeing the whole thing. They're the rulers of all of Judaism. You have the Sadducees. These are the guys who run the temple. So anything having to do with the temple, this is the Sadducees. Think of them as the nobility, sort of the aristocracy. You could be a Sadducee in a Sanhedrin. You could be part of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. But Sadducees and Pharisees, very different. Sadducees, priestly family, and the nobility. Pharisees, they're the experts in the law, they're lawyers, and they're also the progressives, which I know seems very weird because they always seem to be so backwards. But what the Pharisees do is they are constantly railing against the Sadducees for updates in scriptural understanding. And then you have this fourth class of folks who would be the scribes and the lawyers. And these would be folks who are experts on what scripture says and on copying the scriptures. You have to remember, they didn't just have a laser jet printer. Like, you had to write everything out by hand. These are folks who not only knew the scriptures, could interpret them well, but they would typically copy them. So that way, if the new synagogue down the street needed a copy of the Torah, there's your folks to do it. So when we read about a lawyer testing Jesus, this is most likely of this fourth group of people, scribes and lawyers. This is somebody who knows the scriptures backwards, forwards, and sideways. They can interpret it well. And what the scripture says to us, can we go to the next slide, please? It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, these words put him to the test. You might better understand it if I were to use the word entrap or tempt. Same word. You might or might not remember at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew and Luke, we read a story about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for a period of 40 days. Same word. Same word. So this lawyer doesn't have great intentions in mind. He's there to entrap Jesus. Now, the question that's asked is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he responds with scripture. He's going to say, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Which is kind of like the modern version or ancient version of ninjutsu, right? They're having a battle, right? Or maybe you would call it jujitsu. Anyway, it's a tough crowd here too. I'm telling you what. Thanks, Daryl. I appreciate that. That's my neighbor right there in the front row. I'm telling you, they're just a tough crowd. But what he's saying is, hey, listen, man, you're the expert. You're the expert. You know what the scriptures say. You're lawyerly. You're a lawyer, so why don't you go and be lawyerly? Come on, tell me how it is. And the lawyer, he responds with, you know, love God and love your neighbor. And the way that it ends is Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." I want you to realize, without it being printed in scripture, something phenomenal has happened at this moment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, these groups come to power during the time of exile. So think maybe 600 years before the time of Jesus, 500 or 600 years before the time of Jesus. And for the first time in 500 to 600 years, people aren't saying, "Here's what Scripture says." God is saying to them, "Here's what Scripture says." And Jesus has made it so simple, right? He doesn't say, "Forget the Old Testament. Forget all that stuff that's been written. Throw it out," because that would be heretical, right? We have one Bible, starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. He says, "Here's the deal. Don't throw anything away. If you want to make this so simple, here's how simple it is. Love God and love your neighbor. All the laws hang on this." This is it. Love God, love your neighbor. And if you're a Jewish person that's not a lawyer or a Pharisee or a Sadducee or part of the Sanhedrin, you are thrilled. Because these Pharisees have come up with laws upon laws upon laws to help you not break the laws that are in Scripture. And what Jesus says is, like, you guys can have your whole little system. All the laws of God say, love God and love your neighbor. It's that simple. That's where you start, and that's where you end. And you think about what it is that Jesus is doing here when it comes to loving God. He's saying you love God from your heart, from the very center of your being. You love God with your soul, from your very life force. You love God with your strength, with physical action. You love God with your mind, which means you love him with thought and with planning. And he's saying, when you love God with everything, with all of yourself, not just like the Sunday part or the Wednesday night part or the renovation house group part. You love him with everything. And the way that you love God, that's the same way you love your neighbor. And it's the same way you love yourself. And he's not pulling this out of thin air. I think that our tendency sometimes when Jesus speaks, we figure, well, you know, this is like the New Testament stuff, which is why we can throw out the Old Testament stuff. No, can't do that, right? In fact, this is where Jesus is getting it from. The prayer is actually called the Shema. Say it with me, Shema. Shema, Jewish people would recite Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, every morning, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then in Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus isn't coming up with something new. It's always been around. And he says, look, all of your laws that you've tried to create, here's the deal, dude. It's this simple. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor in the same way. And also love yourself. But there's an issue. There's always an issue, right? And there's an issue. And the issue is this. The scripture says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The assumption we might have is that Jesus and the lawyer are neighbors. They're both Jewish, right? So, of course, kind of the same tribe. They got to be buddies in some way, some kind of cordial relationship. They're not. See, Jesus and the lawyer, they're not neighbors to begin with. At least the lawyer isn't neighbors with Jesus. Jesus is a neighbor to everybody. The lawyer's there to make a mockery of Jesus. This is why he's there to entrap or tempt him. He has zero desire to do anything that Jesus says or teaches or whatever. The lawyer doesn't see Jesus as an equal. He sees him as being lesser than or not worthy of even being followed. And it reveals what is in his heart. See, I think this is the part that's worthy of self-reflection for us. Why do we try to justify ourselves? Why do we feel we have to do that? Why do we have to be self-righteous? See, when this scripture says, but he desiring to justify himself says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor, the lawyer's trying to one-up Jesus back, right? So, okay, you think you're so smart. You think you're so great. Come on, Rabbi. Who exactly is my neighbor? He wants dominance back. Power, control, authority. Kind of sounds like the stuff in our culture today, yes? Justifying ourselves, being self-righteous, is the very stuff that keeps us from loving God and loving our neighbor. Because it makes us first and everybody else last. And there's like this whole scripture about that, about the first being last and the last being first. But that's how we do it, right? I mean, our whole system of education, whether it's formal or informal, is about climbing to the top of the list, isn't it? You want to be first in your class, first on the team, first to the store, first to get the 50 iPads that they're going to give away at Best Buy this winter. I mean, whatever it is, it's all about being first. And when we're not first, what do we try to do? Justify ourselves or be self-righteous. Because we're better than that person, right? I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I look better than her. That dude's not very strong. He's not very good. He's not very smart. I'm way smarter than that dude. We getting close? Absolutely. Self-justification, self-righteousness, it puts us on the throne and makes everybody else subservient. Now, should we want to be our best? Absolutely. But we're not competing with other people. We're trying to be the man or woman of God that God has created us to be. And when our honor and our value come under threat because somebody else has something to teach us or help us with, what does that say about what's in our heart? See, what the lawyer believes is that there are non-neighbors in this world. There are groups of people, there are individuals that he does not have to be a neighbor to. And Jesus, he begins to turn this whole thing on end. And you might think, well, that's terrible. How could he say such a thing that there are non-neighbors in this world? That there are people who are not deserving or worthy of being loved by God or loved by us? I mean, that's a terrible thing. How could you even say such a thing? What is wrong with that lawyer? And the lawyer is everything that's wrong with culture, and you see it all over again. But the thing is, we have to ask ourselves is, do I love everyone? Do I love everyone? Do I have non-neighbors in my own life? That's hard, isn't it? Because I can think of some people who, not sure I want to be neighbors with them. I got people who I wonder, are they capable of being loved? Anybody else? So we think the lawyer's so bad, and the hard part is we can be just like him, right? I mean, the question we ask ourselves this morning is, who isn't my neighbor? And realize this question cuts both ways. We have to ask ourselves, are there people in my life that I don't want to be neighbors with? Because their values, belief, ideas, actions, I disagree with so vehemently, I just want to cut them off. And then the gospel comes back at us and says, who isn't your neighbor, according to Jesus? And the answer is, well, according to Jesus, everybody's our neighbor. Ouch. Means that I can't rank somebody as being lesser than me or saying they're not worth my time or they don't have value or they don't fit my view of life. Although we might disagree, I'm still required to be neighborly to them. I'm still required by God and by Scripture to love them. That's hard. And it's funny how we do this in the good old United States of America, because quite frankly, this past week, I thought was the most disgusting display of American culture, watching the political thing play out. And what's funny is how both groups of people just write the other off, right? Conservatives say that liberals have no values, and liberals say that conservatives are uneducated. You know what I hear underlying all of that bull, because that's what it is we're better than. That's what it is. And then people get used in the process. It's disgusting. It's funny, as old and as antiquated as this scripture that we read is, as much as we want to make this passage about Jesus and some lawyer 2,000 years ago that doesn't mean a hill of beans for today, it is an issue because our culture is as divided, fragmented, and broken now as it was then, and being neighborly is hard. It's a whole lot easier, like the lawyer said, underneath it all. He's really saying, who all do I have to include here? Right? Isn't that what kind of what we do? Like, let's pick the circle and draw it. Who's in the circle of trust or whatever you want to call it, and who's not? Who do I have to include, and who can I write off? Create the categories for me, Jesus, about like who I'm required to interact with and love, and who are the people who I can just say, thanks be to God, I don't have to love them. Have you ever noticed how we always use the word them with that? And it's always with a certain tone, them. It's not like them, it's them. Big period. Because love is tough. Being a neighbor is tough. Love's a choice, right? Just like the Father chooses to love both the Son and the Spirit, they're on equal ground. I mean, all three persons of the Trinity are on equal ground. It's not a hierarchy, which we tend to do, right? Like there's Dad and then there's Son and there's Spirit. They're all the same in terms of power. In terms of personhood, they're very different. But in terms of power, in terms of status, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're all equal. They're all fully God. And they choose to love one another. And in there lies a model for what we're called to do. And that's hard because it doesn't fit on our culture's view of stepping on your neighbor to move one step up the ladder, or running over your neighbor to get to where you're going faster, or shutting out your neighbor when the doorbell rings so I don't have to interrupt Netflix. Love's hard, man. It's a choice. Jesus, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for where we've looked upon others as being lesser and ourselves as being greater, for where we try to justify ourselves or our behaviors or be self-righteous when we recognize that your righteousness is the only righteousness that we need. Forgive us for being less than neighborly to those we would shut out or ignore or abandon or even think of in terms of hatred. Pray that you would heal our hearts, that you would teach us to love you more fully so we can love others more freely. We pray that you would bring healing to our culture, that you would show us how to build bridges instead of draw lines in the sand. We ask all of this through the name of the one who is righteous, who has died and is risen again, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, sometimes the gospel really steps on our toes. You ever notice that? Sometimes. Sometimes we go, I really like that. But sometimes, boy, the gospel really steps on our toes. And it's tough when we realize how each of us might place ourselves over others or assume other people aren't our neighbor. I was confronted by this in a coffee shop preparing this series many, many weeks ago and realizing that all of the people in this place, this sea of humanity, according to this passage, are all my neighbor. Whether I know them, like them, agree with them, it really doesn't matter. They're my neighbor. Like even the guy who, you know, drives the really fast car and I'm waiting for somebody to pull out and they pull into my spot first, he's my neighbor. And I could walk. It's, I mean, whatever. They're all my neighbor. Now, I started thinking about this and then I thought about the people in my neighborhood. And, there's a person in our community, Dana Syme. Dana has since moved on to Florida, but she would tease all the time about how she was a waiver in her neighborhood. And I thought, well, I'm a pretty good waiver, but I'm not sure that I really know a lot of my neighbors well. And these are people that I live near. Or how does that work? You know, sort of life in suburban America is the garage door goes up, the car goes out, the car comes in, the garage door goes down. So what's up with that? And what do I do now about these people that I don't like? Because I've got them. People who I don't agree with. People who have hurt me or you know, hurt people that I care about. What do I do with that? They're my neighbor too. Dang it. Right? Because this is hard. How do I love them? How do I not choose my neighbors based upon what they look like or their own values or this kind of a thing? So what do we do? Well, I want to suggest two little things this week. First, talk to a neighbor in your neighborhood that you don't know well. And you're like, well, I live out in the country. What do I do? Well, talk to somebody at work you don't know well. So you're not off the hook. What if I don't like my neighbor? That's the person I want you to talk with this week. You know, find out what's new with them. Secondly, be neighborly with a stranger this week. I guarantee you at some point this week, you're going to stand in a line somewhere. How many people love standing in lines? Of course you don't, because you're Americans and you want it now, right? I mean, this is how we work. But guaranteed, you're going to stand in a line somewhere, and instead of passing the time doing this, I know you're multitasking and saving the world, I would love it if you would put that little thing in your pocket and talk to the person next to you and find out how are they. And you know what's awesome? When you do that, people, they freak out. They're like, you're talking to me? Yeah. How are you? Do I know you? No. Why are you talking to me? Because I'm creepy. I don't know. Whatever you want to say, that's fine. But be neighborly with somebody. You know, Create team and Matt have done a really good job of putting together some postcards. Send a note to somebody. Hey, miss you, thinking about you, praying for you. Love to invite you to worship on a Sunday morning. Great way to connect with some neighbors. But there's all kinds of things that we can do this week to remember who our neighbor is and to begin to forge relationships with those people. So really, this series starts with the most basic, easy, yet profound, I think, realization. All the people around you, they're your neighbors. All of them. I know this. I'm glad you're my neighbor. And I'm thankful I get to be yours too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the gospel does step on our toes sometimes. This is a good thing because it reveals to us that you love us. You love us the way that we are and yet too much to leave us the way that we were. And so, Lord, as we've reflected upon persons or groups that we might feel like aren't our neighbor this morning, God, we repent of that. We ask that you would change our minds, our behaviors, our hearts. We don't have to agree, but we realize we are required to love them. They are our neighbors. They're our neighbors. God, because they're your neighbors. And we make our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I want to give you a word about renovation groups. We're going to start a new small group study this week. If you're not part of a group, we would love for you to get in one. Talk to Matt Bauer. Call us here at the church office, whatever. But we would love to put you in a group. I want you to be aware, I prepare about 20 to 26 weeks out for a teaching series and the renovation studies that go with them. So if you don't like the questions, blame me. Don't blame Matt, please. Matt does a great job here. And the reason I tell you this is that 20 to 26 weeks ago, when I wrote the renovation study to accompany the Neighbors teaching series, I did so utilizing a resource written by a pastor named Bill Hybels, and it's called Just Walk Across the Room. I reference it in the study a few times, and what I like about it is that he uses a process for developing relationships and doing evangelism, sharing the gospel with other people. The reason we're having this dialogue here is that over the summer, Bill Hybels was excused from his church at Willow Creek, and their leadership, elders, they all resigned because they failed to remove him from his position, although he had a couple of long-standing moral indiscretions. I'm really not interested in getting into that with you, but the reason I tell you that is I still believe, regardless of Bill Hybels' actions, that this is a good book and the principles in it are great principles. And that's why I have not changed the materials for this teaching series. The reason I'm telling you is I didn't want you to say, who's Bill Hybels? And then all of a sudden you find through the magic of Google everything that's out there and you wonder, did your pastor not contemplate all of this? I did. And I also consulted the wisdom of another great leader in our church, Matt Bauer, and we felt together that, you know, principles don't change. Unfortunately, people make mistakes along the way. I would like to remind ourselves that he's still our neighbor, and we're looking for God's restoration, his life, and the life of that community. So that is why I didn't change the materials. I would encourage you, if your conscience allows, buy the book and read it. But that's the story on that. Yes.
My husband just asked me, can flawed people bring us good news?
Yeah, one does every week, I hope. Absolutely. Can flawed people bring good news? I hope I do every week, and I'm just as flawed as anybody else. So, yes, absolutely. If you want to talk about this more, please know that my office is always open. You call me or email me, and I'd love to have a conversation with you. Hope you have a great week. Make some great neighbors. Be the revolution.